Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. Welcome to tonight's broadcast, and I am so excited about tonight's program. We have four lines that are filled up, questions already in the queue, people ready to go. So let's jump right in. We're going to start out in Grand Prairie, Texas, and we'll talk with Marlene. Hey, Marlene, what do you got for us tonight?
Well, thank you so much for your messages.
Yes.
Because I was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I left the church 7 years ago. And your studies were very instrumental in getting more understanding. So we are very, very grateful.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
No, and I believe in save, always save. But I was reading a book, and the pastor said, or wherever he was, that we are saved by faith. That's what saved us. And in the light of Romans 11:22, 1 Timothy 4:11, and I can remember the other one, it said that we can lose our salvation because if Paul said we'll be falling away, many will be falling away from their faith. So if that be the case and faith saves us, that's the reason why he believes that we can lose our salvation. So I wanted to find out what was your take on that in the light of those verses.
Yeah, sure. Well, first of all, you know, falling away can mean a lot of different things. It depends on which epistle you're in. If you're in the book of Hebrews, for example, falling away from the message of grace is falling back toward the temple and the works of Judaism. If you're in the book of Galatians, fallen from grace is those who are seeking to justify themselves by the law. And, you know, if you talk about people falling away from the faith, it's because they came to this message, looked at it, took it in, considered it, the light bulb went on, they understood it, but then they rejected it and fell away from it, going back to either the Jewish temple or to the sins of paganism, for example, depending on whether they were a Jew or a Gentile. So, you know, we have to interpret an expression like falling away. We have to interpret it in light of the grace of God and all of the promises. So whatever falling away means, Jesus says he'll never leave us. Whatever falling away means, Ephesians says that we have an undying love for Christ. Whatever falling away is, Paul tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So we have to interpret a phrase like falling away in light of the whole of Scripture. Otherwise, we end up with egg on our face and nothing really makes sense. We start saying, well, you know, we're saved, but it's not real salvation. It's temporary salvation. We're forgiven, but we're not really forgiven. It's partial forgiveness. We've got eternal life, but it's not quite eternal because we can lose it. Therefore, it was never eternal to begin with. And we end up with this double talk, and we have to come back to the promises of God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. And there's no condemnation for us if we're in Jesus. I mean, that's just half a dozen promises of God. So when we look at an expression like falling away, we can't build a whole doctrine out of two words. We have to be asking context questions. Who is it written to? What are they struggling with? If they're falling away from the gospel, what are they falling toward? And so that's what we see in Hebrews. We see Hebrews who are flirting with the gospel but not yet receiving it. They're falling away from the message of grace. They've already heard the best teaching on the planet. They've heard the teaching of Paul and Peter and James and John. Okay, maybe not Paul if he's out on the road busy, but these are Hebrews smack dab in the center of Jerusalem, and they have heard the best teaching there is from these apostles in Israel. And yet many of them have fallen away from it. They've tasted but not swallowed. Hebrews talks about tasting the good word of God and tasting the powers of the age to come. They've seen miracles. They've seen God raise people from the dead and heal the blind and heal the sick and allow the lame to walk again. I mean, they have experienced the Holy Spirit in their city with incredible teaching through these apostles, and yet they fall away from the message back to the Jewish temple to try to get right and stay right with God through Judaism. Likewise, the Galatians falling away into this sort of justification by works mentality. They are seeking to get right with God through what they're doing, and Paul says they've been severed from the message. They've been cut off from Christ. You can't self-justify and be connected to Jesus. When you truly connect to Jesus, what he teaches you is that you are justified by him and by what he did, and not by what you're doing. So I hope that helps, my friend. Anytime you're falling away from a message, you're falling toward another message, and these are not Christians that are losing their salvation. These are people who are flirting with Jesus, but ultimately deciding on Moses, or perhaps they're going back to their paganism in Corinth or Colossae or Galatia or Ephesus. So reach out to us again anytime, my friend. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Atlanta, Georgia. We'll talk with Josh. Hey, Josh, what do you got?
Hey, Dr. Farley. How you doing?
Good.
Good, good. I just have one quick question pertaining to the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
On 1 Corinthians 12, goes through the various gifts and administrations of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, tongues, and et cetera. I was wondering what your thoughts were in terms of the gifts of those the Holy Spirit operating today.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I don't see any reason to think that they're gone. I just think that we've misunderstood them. I mean, yes, Paul does say there will be a day when these gifts cease, but love will endure forever. Why would the gifts cease? Well, they would cease in the day that Christ returns and no more gospel proclamation is taking place, and the fate of everyone has been decided. Then all of this equipping of the saints for the proclamation of the gospel won't be necessary. There won't be any more conversions at some point, and that would be when the gifts of the Spirit would no longer be in play. So, you know, that means that today, here and now, the gifts of the Spirit are still in play. They're still active. I just think we've misunderstood a few of them. Let me give you a few examples. I mean, first we look at the word of knowledge. Well, the word of knowledge has become this sort of secret thing where I've got information from God and I've got a word of knowledge about you and I'm going to deliver it to you, and it comes across almost like a message in a fortune cookie. Well, you know, the knowledge is the knowledge of Jesus, and the word of knowledge is a word of encouragement about Jesus in our lives. And all that really means is beautiful insights from Scripture, beautiful insights about the Son of God and what he means to us in terms of our forgiveness and our freedom from the law, our identity in Christ, our union with Jesus. You know, any way in which God might inspire us to comfort and counsel other people with the Word of God and our knowledge of Jesus applied to their lives. And so, you know, we've twisted that gift. And then you look at prophecy. Likewise, many people think New Testament prophecy is fortune-telling or future-telling. I don't think so. Paul says to the Corinthians that the purpose of prophecy is for exhortation, that is, spurring people on to good deeds. How would we do that? Well, we would do that by telling them about the gospel. Some aspect of the gospel is going to spur them or motivate them. Likewise, Paul says the gift of prophecy is for building up, for edification. And so how would you edify someone? Well, it wouldn't be with some secret message that, hey, you're going to be in China next month or you're going to be living in Africa next year. It's not a fortune cookie future telling message. It is a building up with the message of Jesus Christ. So that's why the book of Revelation says don't add and don't take away from what is written here. It's enough. And as far as the future telling, the book of Revelation has encapsulated that for us. And therefore, we're not supposed to be running around trying to make some sort of prediction about the future. So that would be New Testament prophecy and then the word of knowledge. Now, we could talk about the gift of tongues. I mean, that seems to have been twisted into a private prayer language where I go into my closet and I'm talking secretly to God and only God understands and God wants me to have this angelic or heavenly language. Well, that's not what we see in the New Testament. There's nowhere, not a single mention of a private prayer language. 1 Corinthians 14 does say that they were speaking mysteries to God, but what people often miss is that was a bad thing. Paul didn't want them to speak just to God. He was saying, hey, you guys are taking the gift of tongues, which Acts 2 shows us the gift of tongues was human languages for the purpose of evangelism. You guys are taking that gift, that evangelistic gift, off the streets into the church building during a congregational meeting, during a church service, and you are not benefiting anyone. You're acting in a way that is ultimately chaos. People can't follow it. They can't understand it. They can't say amen. A visitor comes in and thinks you're crazy. So stop it, because you're just speaking mysteriously and only God understands. It would be like me right now on this broadcast if I just went off in Vietnamese and said, Mokai ba, bong lam sao bai tam chin moi. Now, can you say amen to that? I mean, that was legitimate Vietnamese. Can you say amen and agree with what I just shared? Well, no, you can't, at least not unless you understand Vietnamese. Now, imagine me sitting 2,000 years ago on the front row of a church service in Corinth speaking Vietnamese. The point is this: nobody could understand, nobody could say amen, nobody could benefit, only God gets it. And so I'm speaking mysteries, and Paul is saying, don't do it. If there's no interpreter, don't do it. You're abusing the gift of tongues, which is human languages, for the purpose of evangelism. Now, somebody says, well, what about praying in the Spirit? Well, those are all separate passages. Anytime praying in the Spirit is mentioned, which is about twice, it has nothing to do with tongues. You can't find the word tongues anywhere near it. Praying in the Spirit is just praying with the confidence that you're in the Spirit. And you're always in the Spirit. If you're a child of God, you were taken out of the flesh and put in the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that. It says you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul is just saying, pray like that. Pray with the confidence that you are in the Spirit. In fact, Paul says to always pray in the Spirit. So if that meant tongues, then he would be saying, always pray in tongues. Always? Are you kidding me? Never pray in English? Never pray in your native language? That's not what Paul means. Always pray in the Spirit means to pray with the confidence that you are in God's spirit. It's a local phone call. It's not long distance. So I believe all the gifts are still around. God can miraculously enable us to evangelize in a foreign language. I've heard stories of such. And, you know, the bottom line is whether it's a word of knowledge, which is encouraging another person, or New Testament prophecy, which is edifying and consoling and comforting and building up, much like a Christian counselor might do, these gifts are still in effect. God is active, the Holy Spirit is at work, and the gifts of the Spirit are still around. But we've just misinterpreted a few of them, to say the least. Thanks, Josh. Give us a call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Houston, and we'll talk with Heather. Hey, Heather, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm a little bit nervous. But I understand that we only need to repent and confess our sin once to God for our eternal salvation.
Yeah.
But I've always thought it was a good idea to confess, maybe not on a daily basis, but as it happens, in order to invite God into our offenses with each other.
Into our offenses?
Against each other. To invite the Holy Spirit into a reconciliation process.
Sure. Okay. Yeah, so reconciliation is being at peace with others. And we're told to, as far as it concerns you, be at peace with all people. That's common sense to me. It seems like if I hurt your feelings, Heather, then we ought to have a conversation. If you hurt my feelings, we ought to talk about it and seek to resolve it. But it doesn't change the fact, of course, that Jesus hung on a cross 2,000 years ago and that it's finished and that you're a totally forgiven person and I'm a totally forgiven person. You know, to use some of the verbiage I think that you were sharing earlier with the call screener, the vertical and the horizontal, I mean, you know, you're forgiven vertically, you're forgiven horizontally by God, you're forgiven positionally, you're forgiven actually, you're forgiven judicially, you're forgiven forensically. I'm tossing out all the verbiage that's out there in the Christian world that people have used to sort of diminish the kind of forgiveness that we have. What I'm trying to say is we're forgiven. We are forgiven in every sense. But Heather, if I hurt your feelings, it makes all the sense in the world for me to say, Heather, would you forgive me? Now, that's not me asking God if he'll forgive me. I'm asking you, will you forgive me? And likewise, if you hurt my feelings and you come to me and say, Andrew, will you forgive me? My goodness, that just seems like common sense, everyday human relationships. In fact, what if I don't hurt your feelings? What if I have some other struggle in my life that's completely unrelated to you? But let's say that I need prayer. I just want help with it. I have a struggle. And so James 5 says, confess your sins one to another so that you can pray for one another. And that, too, seems like common sense. How could you pray for me unless you know what's going on in my life? And how could I pray for you unless you share your struggles with me? So that's just doing life together as the body of Christ. And all of that is natural and normal and healthy and godly and good. The only way we can ruin it is by thinking that if we don't do it, then somehow we're not forgiven by God. So God's forgiveness of us preceded all of that. He did it through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He took away all your sins once. So let's put it another way. Let me rephrase the whole thing for even further clarity. There are lots of reasons to share your struggles, but getting more forgiveness from God is not one of those reasons. There are lots of reasons to apologize to another person, but getting more forgiveness from God is not one of those reasons. There are lots of reasons to turn from sin and admit our wrongdoing every single time, but getting more forgiveness from God is not one of those reasons. So what we're essentially doing is affirming that Jesus was right. He was right when he said, "It is finished." But Jesus is also right when he encourages us to confess our sin struggles to others so that we can pray for one another and that we should seek to be at peace with all people. So, Heather, I want to put you back on and see, does that help clarify?
Yes, absolutely. That's what I was trying to get at. Yes. And it's good to invite the Holy Spirit, you know, to pray and confess to him first, to invite him into the process.
Okay. So what's beautiful about that is I don't have to really invite him, right? I mean, he's there. He's one with me. He lives in me. The idea of inviting him, some people could misunderstand that. Maybe you don't mean it that way. But since the Holy Spirit already lives in me, and I couldn't even recognize my wrongdoing without him to begin with, then he's already in the process. He's already my counselor. He's already my comforter. He's already my guide into all truth. Where two or more are gathered, he's already there. So I don't have to invite him. I just want to clarify that because there's a lot of verbiage out there in the Christian world. And what we want to stress is that we've already got his presence and his power in us. Yes, we could choose to not walk by the Spirit. We could choose to quench the Spirit. So what we're really doing is setting our minds. We're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit already lives in us. We've already invited him. We've already called upon the name of the Lord. We're already sealed with the Spirit. We're already indwelt by the Spirit. We're just simply walking in accordance with him, listening to his counsel. So thanks for your call tonight, Heather. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Toronto, Canada. We'll talk with Richard. Hey, Richard.
Hi.
Hey, what do you got for us tonight?
I'm going through two paraphrases, and I like what they say over top of most of the rest of the Bible. Most of the rest of the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 7, by our message of truth and by the power of God, we have as our righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. And that is only spelled out in Good News Bible and the New Living Testament, New Living Bible.
Okay.
And is that a right interpretation, both to attack and to defend ourselves with righteousness as our weapon?
Yeah, I hear you. Well, you know, I think it ultimately comes down to what do we mean by attack. You look at Ephesians if you want to cross-reference that, because it is a paraphrase you're looking at there. And when you cross-reference that whole idea with what Ephesians chapter 6 is saying about the armor of God, ultimately, you know, you've got the sword of the Spirit, and that's an offensive weapon. Are we attacking? I mean, maybe, but really, I mean, really we're saying to the enemy, the Lord rebuke you. That's God's job. I'm just going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to let Jesus be my offense. I'm going to let the living Word be my offense. But a lot of that armor is defensive. I mean, the helmet of salvation, what is that? That's Jesus being my salvation. And when the enemy attacks my head, I've got Jesus as my helmet saying, you know what? I am saved and I'll always be saved and I'll never lose my salvation. And Jesus is my Savior and he's made me promises and he always keeps his word. And so the truth about Jesus, and in fact, Jesus himself, he is my helmet of salvation. What about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, notice the breastplate is to guard your heart. The breastplate is a defensive piece of armor, and the enemy's going to accuse you and say things like you've got a deceitful heart and you've got a wicked heart and your heart is not right with God. Well, that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says you're new-hearted, that you've got a new heart and a new spirit and God's spirit living in you, that you used to be a slave of sin, but you became obedient from the heart. So I guess the bottom line of everything that I'm saying here, my friend, is don't look at it as you barking orders at the enemy or you shouting at Satan or anything like that. Really, we're fixing our eyes on Christ. Let's not be distracted by windmills. Let's not give credit to the enemy when it's not deserved. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.